All right, I'd like to welcome everybody here, and it's a special Sunday, 4th of July. We have much to be thankful for, being citizens of the greatest country in the world, with all of its freedom and liberty, and so we want to take this day to surely thank God for the privilege. You know, we could have just as easily been born in Kenya or South Korea or somewhere else, but God put us here, and we're thankful for that. Our scripture this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're continuing on our study there, and I'm going to ask Larry if he would read the first 12 verses, please. And let me give you the mic, Larry.
Good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge in this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor.
Yes, sir.
Bless these words.
Yeah. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to be in our midst this morning, owning this service. We pray that your truth will come forth. You'll anoint my lips, and I'll be accurate in what you would have me to say. Thank you for once again living in this great nation. We can't ever forget the sacrifice that those soldiers in the Revolutionary War, just a tremendous sacrifice that they made, and the staunchness of their pride for their country and their willingness and desire for freedom and liberty withstood down through that time and allows us to have our freedom and liberty today. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
At the end of chapter 6, Solomon sort of wondering what good anyone can do in life. What can we do under the sun that's worthwhile? And he follows here in chapter 7, at least here in the first part of chapter 7, with kind of a structure in Scripture that's a lot like Proverbs or any of the wisdom type of Scripture. It's a better than comparison. In other words, verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. A good thing is better than this thing. And it goes through here for several verses with that type of structure. How do we exercise discernment in choosing how to live? Where do we seek our wisdom? And so, wisdom and understanding the great matters of life and death. In verse 1 there, for example, he compares a good reputation with a rich aroma of fine perfume. In other words, I think what we could maybe even substitute there, he's comparing a good reputation for valuable material possessions. A reputation is certainly greater than that.
Amen.
And Solomon asks, what kind of name are we making for ourselves? Question we should ask ourselves, isn't it? What kind of name are we making for ourselves? Are we exhibiting characteristics of Christ? Are we, for example, showing spiritual joy? Or are we having a critical attitude, finding fault, being negative? Are we being generous or stingy? Are we truthful, even when it is a cost to us, a personal cost? Or are we pretty good at stretching the truth, you know, those little fibs? Soon we are known for our character, aren't we? And it's the character that we keep. And he says that we are to make a good name, not for ourselves, but for Jesus. But for Jesus. I've thought down through the years how thankful we should be for our parents that carry that good name, that good reputation, you know, and how devastating it can be for children whose parents don't have a good reputation. It's like you're starting off life with two strikes against you, and it's not your fault. You have nothing to do with it.
Amen.
So the reputation is very, very important. Next comes the comparison between birthdays and funerals. Talked about this in Sunday school just a little bit. It says, the day of death, in other words, the funeral, is better than the day of birth. Now, what do you think about that? The day of death, is better than the day of the funeral. What do you think about that? How could that possibly be? I want to tell you that as a pastor that have done a number of funerals, there is more spiritual growth and more talk about things that really matter at the funeral home than there is when you're celebrating somebody's birthday in the house.
Amen.
You know, it's just natural. People come to a funeral home and they start asking questions. Why did this happen? I wonder if this person's going to heaven. Always a big issue. I wonder if there's life after death. All of these things, questions kind of come to a head at times like that. But if you're in a joyous situation, at a party and you're celebrating whatever, those kinds of things don't come to be asked, do they? We just kind of take everything for granted. Let me read one passage in Philippians. Chapter 1, that kind of corresponds to this type of thinking. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. This is Paul, of course, writing to the Philippians. And I might add, while he's in prison, he's writing this. You see, Paul's faith was not based upon his circumstance. It was a faith that held on to Jesus firmly, and it was consistent and didn't change. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death. Can you imagine that? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Gain.
If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you to remain in the body. In other words, God has work for each of us to do. In fact, in Ephesians, it says he has already foreordained all those activities, those things for you to do in life. He has a plan for your life. And so we need to, rather than being in a hurry to get to be in heaven with Jesus, where everything is going to be perfect, we have work to do here on earth. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry once said, "It would do us more good to go to a funeral than a festival." Death will teach us. It'll teach us to be wise both in the way we live and in the way we prepare to die. It's good for us to deal with death directly.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I was just thinking of the saying, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good."
Hallelujah. That's great. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? Yeah.
Bill says no.
Bill didn't hear?
Didn't have his hearing aid.
Okay. Huh? Don't be, let me say it for Bill. Don't be so heavenly
minded that you're no earthly good.
That you're no earthly good. Okay? All right. Thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
The verse there in the last of verse 2, "For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." I want to spend some time on that verse today because I think it's very important with this passage. This verse, you know, is echoed over in chapter 9, verse 5. Where Solomon says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing." And then in verse 10, Solomon says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working or planning for knowledge, nor knowledge or wisdom." This idea of death being our destiny. We're on our way to the grave now, aren't we?
Amen.
Sitting here, standing here this morning. The moment we're born, we start down that road. It's like the comedian once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know. Since we agree that death is inevitable, and I think we would all agree to that, permit me to share the answers to two questions about death. What is its cause, and what is its cure? What is its cause? What causes death, and what is its cure? You know, we go to the doctor, and something wrong with us. There's all this effort. To number one, the first thing you got to do is find out what causes this problem. Because we can't, the doctor can't cure us, you know, until he finds out what's causing the problem. So that's the first question that we want to look at here. And I think, as always, we find the answer in Scripture. Because that's where the truth is, right? Let's examine the truth found in the Bible. What is the cure? What is the cause? You know, death is found very early in Scripture. It talks about death. In fact, in Genesis, just the second chapter, verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Second book in the Bible. Earlier, in chapter 1, we are told that man was made in the image of God. Now think about that. Man was made in the image of God. And we also learn there that he made woman, taking her from the man. Remember the rib. And what he made was good and perfect. Okay? So you had this period of time in the very beginning when man was immortal. Man and woman. And man and woman were perfect. Now, we don't know how long that lasted. But we know over in the next chapter in Genesis what happened. They sinned. When God made Adam and Eve, they were going to live forever, and they were perfect. However, he made it such that there was an obligation which made their ability to live forever conditional. Conditional. As long as they did what God told them to do, they would live forever.
Amen.
And if they didn't do what God told them to do, they would die.
Amen.
And man failed the test. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 or 7, in that area somewhere, they ate of the apple. They ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. In that very moment, says the Bible, death entered in to the experience of every man and woman that's born. Spiritual death, shut off from the relationship of God, and their bodies became subjects to disease and decay.
Amen.
So before sin, it's impossible to die. After sin, it's inevitable that we will all die.
Amen.
This is the cause of death. The second question for us to ponder, what is the cure for death? I want to save until later, a little bit later as we go into communion, because it's fascinating, the cure. Now back to verse 2. A good funeral causes us to mourn, to receive the blessing Christ promised to those who mourn. We consider our mortality, and it teaches us how to live. We remember that our own days are numbered, don't we? We can sit there and ponder that. Our own days are numbered. And if we are wise, we recommit ourselves to make every day count for eternity. Make everything count for the Lord. In other words, to make every effort to die well. You ever heard that expression?
Yes.
Christians should learn to die well. So which situation offers the best opportunity for spiritual growth? Sorrow or laughter? Or a house of mourning or a house of feasting? Now let me go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that helps answer this, I think. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship and discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? These are the hard times, right, that he allows us to experience. Also in verse 10 and 11. Our fathers discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Listen to this. That we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. This is where we grow spiritually, isn't it? During the hard times. Not the good times. We forget about God when things are going great. Mm-hmm. We don't thank him like we should. We take everything for granted. But you get us in a bind, and we cry out to him, and he comes through, or he talks to us personally, man to man, woman, man to woman. You know, that's when we grow. We grow from that. From that experience. This opportunity gives us the opportunity to grow. Now in verse 5 and 6, wisdom's rebuke is better than folly's laughter. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We should welcome the wisdom of others, shouldn't we, who are wiser than we are. Even when it's rebuke, even when it's constructive criticism, we may not want to hear it, but we should be open to it as Christians, as people who are farther along in the Word and so forth. It's not something we generally like to hear, though. Solomon uses the metaphor here, I think that's really kind of interesting, to show the likeness of the thorns burning under the pot and the laughter of fools. So what do we have? We're out here and we're going to cook over a fire. And I hate camping myself. But what you do is you get your kindling wood, you know, and you start the fire. Here it's the it's talking about the crackling of thorns, this dry wood, and we start. And if we don't keep piling wood onto that, what happens? Fire's going to go out, isn't it? The crackling thorns has no life. It's short-lived. It's not going to sustain us in heat. It's not going to be, if it's not replenished, then it's going to go out.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about here when he's saying, comparing that with the laughter of fools. Jesus said, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Consideration of the constructive criticism of the wise can help save our souls. Very important. Very important. Then we get to verses 8 through 10. It encourages us to take a long-term view of what God is doing. Not specifically what he's doing in the specific circumstance, but what's the long term? What's going to happen here? What's the purpose of all of this? He says it, the end of the matter is better than the beginning. And I think what he's saying there is, I think it's important to put a positive twist on that. In the end, what he means is the result or the outcome of what's happening.
Amen.
The result or the outcome is better than the beginning, because that's where the teaching along those lines is given until we reach the outcome. Many things of life, you know, when they start, seem kind of pitiful, kind of small. They don't seem like much, but a lot of times those will turn into things that are very fruitful in the end. This is especially true under the blessing of God, and we think of the verse Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Amen.
Also along those lines, if we were to think about 12, 13 years ago when this church met and there were four or five people and didn't have enough money to buy heat, to heat the building, you see what God has done with that.
Amen.
And it's been a true blessing, and it's been all about God wanting a church here. When we think of the plan for salvation, that all began in this little stable, modest stable with animals around, shepherds. And it turned into the promise of the nations, didn't it? The child would come, become king. The end, the consummation of his kingdom, all started in this little humble stable. Sometimes big things come out of small things. Verse 10, do not say why were the old days better than these. And I've heard, in fact, I've said that many times, I just wish the old days were here. But you know, it can work in the other way too. There are some things going on today that I am glad they're happening, more so than they were in the old days, you know? Yeah. I'm not sure how it balances out, yeah. But you can see both sides there. Longing for the good old days rather than looking forward, always looking backwards. And we as Christians, of course, should be looking forward to the second coming of Christ, because we know that the Bible says our salvation is nearer now to us than when we first believed.
Amen.
We're getting closer to that end, aren't we, on this earth. As we consider these verses, we are encouraged to take a God-centered, long-term view of what's happening in the world. Now, we can see a lot of things happening in the world that are not going the way we would like them to. No question about it. Perhaps more so than 10 years ago, even.
Amen.
Or 20 years ago. Yeah. A lot of things going on. But we got to keep our perspective. We've got to take a God-centered, long-term view. We need to wait for God's work, for Him to work His plan. Solomon tells us to be patient and not easily provoked to anger. Rather than arrogantly assuming that we know best, we should humbly and patiently submit to God. And of course, there's a great test for that, as we can see in verse 9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. It's a great test. Do you get angry when things don't go your way? Something to consider. I think in verses 10 through 12, Solomon is kind of giving a summary of what he has said thus far in this chapter. It's kind of a list of pointers for us to grab a hold of and apply. For example, it helps us to deal with the reality of death. It helps us guard against the reality of rash anger. Hold your temper. It gives us a long-term perspective of what God is doing in the world. That we should strive for that. Look for that.
Amen.
In fact, wisdom can even save our souls when it says there, wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Its possessor, who has the wisdom, can lead to a longer life and so forth, saving of the soul. Now that gets us to the second question here that I wanted to save to last. Now that we've examined the cause of death, and that the living should take this to heart, just a final word on the cure for death as we go into the communion table here this morning. Things to think about. Once again, we find our certain answer in Scripture, don't we? What is the cure for death? And we could go many places in Scripture. But once again, let's go and see what the Bible says. In Mark 15, verses 33 and 34, we have this scene of Jesus hanging on the cross. I can't imagine looking at it. It would be like some of the things we see on television today that oughtn't to be there. Brutal, bloody, terrible scenes. But in this scene, in Mark chapter 15, Jesus says, well, he says, he ends up with a quote, but in verse 33, it says, at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what was going on at this event? The cure for sin and death was being played out. Yes. He who had no sin bore our sin. When he died in his body on the tree, so that he who deserved this, us, would not have to experience it.
Amen.
The cause, my sin. The cure, Christ's death. Jesus has said these things. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in all its fullness. I am the resurrection of life. He that believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And finally, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And no one comes to the Father except through me. As we think of Jesus Christ this morning at his communion table, let us face the fact of our spiritual death, each and every one of us, and acknowledge Jesus as our only hope for eternal life. Claude, would you and Joe come and present the elements, please?